Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we'll begin in verse 23. And it says, Jesus is speaking there, the words are in red. It says that if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall be deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now let me just remind you, we've been over a great many of those verses, the first half of it anyway, and remind you what we've learned. There's going to be during that tribulation period, the false Christ, false prophets will be coming on the scene. They'll be trying to deceive any of the newly converted Christians, the ones that have turned to Christ during that tribulation period, and they're going to come and proclaim that they're the Christ or they're a prophet of Christ, and they're even verse 24 even says they're going to have the ability to do signs and wonders. So they're going to have some supernatural things going on there that will in an effort to validate what they're saying and get lend credibility to themselves. And so under all of those circumstances, it would be very easy for these tribulation Christians to be duped if it weren't for the Spirit of God within them and the warnings of the Word of God. They could be easily deceived. Notice verse 25, Jesus says, behold, I have told you before. These very words that you and I are reading and studying tonight are advanced warnings about the deceit that's going to take place during that time, okay? Those believers are going to have these same scriptures available to them. There's nothing that indicates otherwise that the people won't have their Bibles in the tribulation period, okay? So they're going to be able to read their Bibles, and they're going to, we've learned that they fled to the wilderness, they're hiding out in caves, the Christians and the Jews are having to flee for their lives from the Antichrist, and many of them will have their Bible apparently, and while they're in that place of refuge that God has provided them, they're going to have the scriptures to warn them. These very passages they'll have available to warn them to not believe any false Christ or false prophets that come along. But you have to consider their position, how easy it would be for them to be misled by one of those false prophets or one of those false Christs who's coming along and promising to be the answer, promising to be able to rectify their situation and help them out. The whole world is going to be falling apart around them. The sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, if you will, are going to be unhinged. As we studied last week, the daylight hours are going to be shortened. People everywhere are going to be dying of disease and starvation. Thousands, if not millions, of their countrymen, the Jews, are going to be slaughtered mercilessly at the hands of the Antichrist and his regime. And so obviously all of these things compounded, the mental and emotional and physical fatigue will begin to set in upon them as they hunker down and they hide out and they wait for the return of their Lord and Savior, okay? So all this is going to be their situation. And then Satan, disguising himself as an angel of light, as the scripture says, is going to very deceptively be trying to send, again, these men who say they're the Christ or say they're a prophet, to lure them, trying to lure them, deceive them into following them, okay? So verse 26 says, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, he says, go not for, be careful, okay? Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. In other words, they're going to be coming along and say, hey, come out of your hiding, we know where the Christ is, come and go with us. And it's not hard to imagine how easy it would be if we were in that position to be fooled and say, wow, we're going to get some relief here. This guy knows where the Christ is, okay? And so it's going to be a difficult situation, but the Scripture makes it very clear, those who are the elect or those who are saved, the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of God's Word is going to keep them from making that wrong decision, okay? So the question is, when Jesus does arrive at the end of the tribulation, when he comes, fully returns, okay, how are they going to understand, how are they going to know? They've been skeptical already because Jesus is cautional with the Word of God. They've tried to avoid following the wrong people. How are they going to know when the real one comes? And how are they going to make sure they don't, all this crying wolf, if you will, that they've been through, that they don't miss the actual one? Well, there's a real easy answer to that, and it's found in verse 27. Jesus gives it to us. He says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Okay? Unlike the counterfeits who have come upon the scene, in their own way, have infiltrated the people and said, "I am the Christ," or whatever. Jesus' arrival for his return is going to be quite different. It's going to be very quick. It's going to be sudden, and it's going to be visible for all the world to see. And it's going to be very glorious, okay? It's not going to be something that a man can pull off. If you'll remember back in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus had ascended into heaven and the disciples were watching him go up into the clouds, the Scripture says that the angel of the Lord said unto them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So he's saying, hey, just like you're seeing him go away, everybody's going to see him coming back. And then if you were to go over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says this. It says, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him," all of his enemies, okay, "and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And so it's going to be unmistakable when Jesus returns. There won't be any confusion. It's going to be universal. People are going to see it worldwide. And it's going to be a welcome to those Christians, the ones that turned to Christ during the tribulation, that have been hiding out, forced to despair for their life or the second half of the tribulation. They're going to be relieved to see the Lord Jesus Christ because he is their deliverer, okay? But for those who have opposed him, it's going to be quite a different situation. I want you, if you will, hold your finger here and we'll come back to it. But go over to Revelation chapter 6. I want to share a couple of verses with you that'll help us kind of understand the shock and awe, if you will, of Jesus' return to those that have been working against him all this time. Revelation chapter 6. Beginning in verse 15, it says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men," it doesn't matter who they are, how powerful they are, okay? It says, "even the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, everybody, even the bondmen, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So, folks, that's quite different. When Jesus returns, I want you to notice, you can go back to our text now in Matthew 24, but notice how the roles have reversed from Matthew 24 over to Revelation chapter 6, where we just read. Prior to the return of Christ, The tribulation Christians have been forced to hide out in the wilderness in despair for 3.5 years, okay? As their ungodly enemies basically threatening them, the enemies, the people opposing God are running free, they're doing their own thing, they're threatening God's children, and now the roles reverse. We read in Revelation chapter 6, at the end of the tribulation when Jesus returns, then it's a whole different story. It's the Christians who are liberated and no longer under any kind of duress, and it's the ungodly that are forced to hide in the caves and the rocks and despairing for their lives in the face of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, and so folks, it's God's wrath is nothing to be trifled with. By the time of Christ's revival at the end of the arrival, rather at the end of the tribulation, by that time, all 21 of the judgments will have been poured out upon the earth. They have the seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, the seven vial judgments. Those are all found in Revelations chapter 6 through 16, right through there, that can be read about. The earth is going to be devastated by the end of that 7 years. Death will permeate it from one end to another. Countless probably billions of people will have died. And now I want you to notice what verse 28 says. Jesus says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." That's really kind of hard to understand on your own. So studying this out, John MacArthur speculates, if you know who that is, he's a great theologian and one that I really put a lot of stock in. He speculates that is a sort of maybe perhaps an ancient proverb that was used in that part of the world during those days about it makes reference to the eagle, but that's actually a reference to a vulture, aka buzzard. We know what those are, okay? And eagles, it's not in an eagle's nature to feed upon carcasses and things like that, but it is vultures, and so it's quite clear that's what the reference is. But you and I know, we're raised in West Texas, and it really is any part of the world, it's the case. It's not an uncommon sight to see vultures circling somewhere, you know, flying in that circle, and when you do, without question, it's an indicator that there's a carcass, there's something dead below, and it doesn't matter what part of the earth that it happens. If there's vultures, there's going to be that particular situation, okay? Of course, they circle, but they're ultimately, what are they doing? They're ultimately, some of them are going to descend upon that carcass and feed upon that carcass, okay? It's a really ugly sight. But what Jesus is, or what this proverb perhaps is indicating, and what Jesus is saying here, that by the time the tribulation is over, that will literally be seen everywhere. There'll be so much death. There'll be so many casualties. Again, likely billions of people will have died upon this earth, and it's going to be death everywhere. And so it's likely that Jesus is just alluding to the character of the day there, when the vultures are gathering at the carcasses. Okay, he's probably not speaking. He's probably speaking more figuratively here, just painting a picture of what's going to characterize that day and the planet Earth. We really don't know for sure, but that's kind of explaining what that means in verse 28. So right quick, we want to bite off a couple more verses, and I'll make some comments, and then we'll have you on your way. Now, we're going to start at verse 29. He goes on to say, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened." He's talking about the very end right there at his return, okay? "So shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the earth to the other." Again, we're not going to get all the way through that, but let's comment just a minute on verse 29. Really, first of all, Jesus is describing the return, okay? This is the most momentous event in all history when he returns. For centuries, the church has anticipated it. You and I anticipate this return. Many believers may not be acquainted with the details of the return of Christ, but probably every believer knows in a general sense that, hey, someday Christ is returning. Well, In these verses, Jesus begins to paint a vivid picture of of when that happens, the moment that he appears. And we're going to just look at verse 29 to get us started on this, and the next time we're together, we'll complete it. Verse 29, he says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." We know that during the tribulation, there's going to be a lot of the heavens are going to be disruptive in many, many ways. All the way through those 21 judgments that you read about in Revelation, it talks about different happenings in the universe, in the planetary system, and this sort of thing, okay? But at this point that we're reading about in verse 29, it's going to be taken to a whole different level. It's really summarized in the end of the verse where it says, "The heavens shall be shaken." The scripture tells us over in Hebrews that all things are upheld by the word of his power. In other words, everything in the universe is held consistent and goes on under the power of God. He allows it to go on. He created it, and it goes on fairly smoothly, okay? It's in balance. It's uniform. It's consistent by God's design. The sun comes up in the morning, goes down in the evening, the whole nine yards, the seasons, everything. And it's very, very predictable. It's so balanced and done so well. God does a good job at everything he does. It's done so well, it's very predictable, so much so that astronomers can foresee particular events in the planets years ahead and tell that it's going to happen. Solar eclipse is going to happen at such and such time. A lunar eclipse is going to happen 3 years from now on this date. That's how accurate they can be because of the perfect design of God's creation, okay? But when the least amount of God's controlling power is withdrawn from that, then every aspect of creation begins to get disrupted, right? Just one little thing throws it off balance. And just think about the relation of the moon to the ocean tides. I mean, that's just a microcosm of the whole big picture and the effects that the universe, the outer space has upon here, is upon Earth, upon us here on Earth, okay? We're so closely connected to the activity of outer space that even a slight imbalance can change things here on Earth drastically, okay? And in the times that we're reading about here, it's not going to be a slight imbalance. It's going to be some drastic changes. The shaking of the sun and the moon, that's a major thing, okay? The stars falling from the skies, that's a big deal. There's going to be some tremendous changes in outer space, which is going to bring about utter devastation here on Earth. So to say that the effects that the sun, moon, and the stars falling from the sky are becoming dark, to say that's going to have adverse effects is really an understatement. It's going to be cataclysmic, folks. You think about it. It's going to be when you do away with the light of the sun or the light or the reflection of the moon, it changes everything here on Earth. And the scripture tells us over in the book of Revelation, it tells us that there is going to be the old heaven and the old earth is going to pass away, and the new heaven and the new earth will be created. That's going to have to happen, and so that whole process is beginning at the return of Christ, okay? That's what we're reading about in verse 29. Next time we're together, we'll see what we can find out from verse 30 and 31, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. If you're here, if you're going to remain for the meeting, just have a seat for just a few moments. The rest of you guys get out of here, okay? When we dismiss, now if you will, if you're not in the meeting, if you'll work your way to the back and fellowship back there, we'll wait for our kids and stuff to get in here, and we'll go over a few things and we'll get you out of here in a timely manner. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being faithful. Let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. And we look forward to seeing the rest of you back here Sunday. Be in prayer for all of our young people as they get on the road on Sunday, okay? All right. Landon, lead us in prayer, please, sir.